The more you meditate, and the more you read the word about things, and the more things you can see, the more you minister to you. It's always new. I mean, you can have, you may have had ideas and been exposed to the Lord for probably 40 years, more than that. And you just, you know, each time you read the Bible, you see new things. And you get deeper. And that's where the real stuff is. So that's what we had to learn to do. So let's pray. Father, we just praise you and thank you. Thank you for today. Just help us, Lord, to receive and understand and appropriate your word, Lord. Because understanding is everything for us. Because when we do not understand, we cannot walk in your ways. Lord, we need to have knowledge, deep knowledge, not just mind knowledge. We need to have understanding so that we can know how to apply. We need to have wisdom. Because without wisdom, Lord, we are lost. And Lord, it's that wisdom that comes from you, not the wisdom from the world, to give us the ability, Lord, to walk in a way that is pleasing to you, in a way, Lord, that is profitable for us and for others. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, conscience. We've been trying to get through conscience for already 2 weeks, and it looks like I hope I can do it today. But anyway, conscience is one of the functions of the Spirit. And I believe that, you know, in a way, it's the most important element of them all. And it's the simplest one. The reason why that, you know, conscience is just a question of checking within yourself if it's wrong or if it's right. There couldn't be anything easier than that because it's a yes-no thing, you know, it's on-off type of switch and shouldn't be too difficult to get. And instead, it looks like it's an area in which lots of people have problems. Now, how can you, and this is a question I want you to consider, how can you get deeper, walk in the Spirit, have the gift operating in you of the Spirit, if you can't even determine that yes or no check? How can you? So that has to be the basis for everything that we do that comes from our Spirit. So if we don't have the groundwork, the basis on which we can base ourselves, how can we get higher than that? So from my point of view, and this is something I really didn't think about that way before, but yesterday really hit me. If we cannot determine right or wrong at the Spirit level and cannot get across to your heart and your mind, how can you discern the truth on any other level? So if there is something that we have to make sure within ourselves that is operating and it is effective and is sensitive and is responding to God's direction, is our conscience first of all. Because it's not used to try to do sophisticated things in the Spirit when you lack the basic ground background on which you can stand. So if we want to do anything that is spiritual, first of all, we have to try to develop our conscience so that our conscience is sensitive and our conscience can pick up from God properly the things that we are doing so that we can discern when we get off. Why do you think there are the gifts of the Holy Spirit as are so often abused? What's the reason? Why? Conscience. You can pick up when you are on and when you're off. It should be the easiest thing because it's innate, it's an inborn thing in us even before we are believers. We're going to see that. It's a different thing before, but is this the point is it's a function that is operating all the time, but has to be operating properly. So we talked already about how our conscience become inquinated, become seared, becomes deceived, so that we don't can distinguish anymore. We start reasoning. We start justifying. We start putting reasons why We don't need to listen because there is a better solution, there is a better way. And that's the beginning of confusion. And that's the beginning of deception. And that's the beginning of shipwreck. You can be zealous about the Lord and your conscience can be seared. You can be really keen, excited, but you are so caught up into your own thoughts, your own ideas, your own doctrines, your own things that you go off a tangent and you make up a cult. You can see it happen so many times, even with people that were mightily used for God. They got so caught up in the ministry that they were doing. And sometimes it was an unbelievable ministry where God's power was moving and they got off and they become so insensitive and they get off completely tangent and they are really not even believers from the point of view of God's point of view. They keep believing that they are right. So the conscience is really possibly the most important element in your spirit. That really is the element that we don't want to have around. Because we have no problem when the conscience says green light. But when the conscience says, no, think about it. Then we just try to distantiate ourselves from it. Are you following what I'm saying? See, this is why we had to be open. We had to be sensitive. We had to be available for correction by our conscience to be able to get anywhere spiritually. And He's there. The Spirit of God is there all the time in us to direct our conscience and to make it. And really, we have been in the world. You know, each one of us has been. Nobody's perfect. Let's face it. Who is perfect? Jesus. But we, our heart, our mind is being hurt by many things that we have experienced, by many of our experiences, by many failures that we had, by many things that people have done to us so that they have damaged our heart. And so our heart responds in ways that there is some searing there for each one of us. And so what we have to do is to understand the other side, the things that I finished last week with, how do we get our conscience pure? How do you get it purified? And I said, the conclusion I said is Jesus' blood that washes our conscience. That's what, you know, in Hebrews says, in other part too. What does it mean? You know, it's not a formula. Believers tend to work by formulas. Christianity is not a question of formulas. It's a question of principles. Spiritual principles that work or don't work, but it's not the formula that you go through 1, 2, 3 and you get the results. Otherwise, you can get the computer to be a Christian. Are you getting what I'm getting to? So what we have to do is really to respond, to develop. And when we talk about the blood of Jesus, this is so important to hear. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Last week read about in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, and how much more, and this is the new covenant. See, the old covenant could not clear up your conscience. We just covered up. Okay. But the new covenant, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. First of all, he doesn't say the cleanse from everything. It says from dead works. That means the things that cleanses us from, cleanse us from dead works. So we are not trying anymore, or we should not try anymore, to deserve what God does through the dead works that we do. Okay, by trying to earn God's grace and God's favor. So when we understand, when we appropriate, when we relate properly to the blood of Jesus, then we are forgiven and we walk forgiven. Okay? And that's the second part of the story. Walking forgiven. Because a forgiveness you got 10 years ago, or even 10 minutes ago, is not good now. There has to be an ongoing forgiveness. You have to walk forgiven. And there are conditions according to which you walk forgiven is still through the blood of Jesus. Because that's the basis for you. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light. You see, the walking in the light, that means, you know, that we are really connected. We, about the knowledge we have through the word. We cannot walk in light that we don't have. But the light that we have, we should walk in. And we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. You see, it's by walking in the light that we are cleansed. Now, there is a problem, that we are not perfect. And because we are not perfect, sometimes we get pulled away or tricked into walking in darkness, walking in the things that we shouldn't walk in. There is a way for that too. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. You see, when we walk in the light, you know, the light shows us the things that we do wrong. You see, our conscience will point out the things that we need to correct. And we don't say, oh, don't put condemnation on me. Well, if you condemn, that means there is something to condemn. But there is a solution for that. And the solution is very simple. The blood of Jesus. So if we confess our sin, if we accept, I mean, we have to accept the fact that we are wrong. Okay? He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, it's that position that we have to take, which is a spiritual position, in which we take a position against what we have done and we confess it. That means, you know, that we realize it is wrong and we don't want it. And we put it under the blood, that means, you know, that we accept what he has done to cleanse us from that. Automatically, that's not only going to forgive our sins, but it's going to change our attitude and the position of our conscience toward what we have done. The whole thing is wiped away. And our heart is changed. But we have sincerely confess and put that under the blood. That means to say, yes, I was wrong. I don't want to do that. I don't agree with that. I believe that what you have done removed that from me and even removed from me the desire for that. And his blood, the power of his blood, the spiritual power of what Jesus has done is going to work for us. If we go through religious activities and talks, it doesn't do anything. We have to believe what Jesus has done. We have to believe that what Jesus has done is enough for that. We have to believe that that is make us able to change. We have to believe that his power is enable to empower us to overcome the temptation when it comes. We have to believe that we can stand there and have complete victory over that, and then the victory is going to come. It's by faith that we are saved. And we have to speak it out. And we had to say it, and we had to confess it, and we had to accept it, and we had to start living it. The impact of that, that our conscience, as we go through that process, becomes sensitized and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not that just cleanse us from the sin that we did. From all unrighteousness. See, this is the process that takes place as our conscience points out the things and we respond to what our conscience tells us that, and we confess it and we confess our sins and we go before him and we put them under the blood, that then even the desire goes away. And we become free. And the power is there enough to set anybody free. Because he took it on himself. But we have to realize what he has done, and we have to appropriate what he has done. And to close that, says, and if we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. You know, the word make him a liar is a funny one. We are liars, not him. Okay. So, but you see, the thing is what we do, because we say we have no sin, then we say that what he said is not true. We take a position, you know, he's lying and we are right. But that's the position we take. So we make him, in our heart, we say he's lying and we are right. Because of the position we take. I checked out another scripture that actually says the same thing, exactly the same word. You know, when I read that first, you know, bothers me. But what do you mean, making him lie? You know, we are lying, not him. The thing is, in our heart, we are making him, we are seeing him that way. If you go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, it says, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness within himself. Now, he who does not believe God has made him a liar. Same thing. Because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given about his Son. You see, when we have all the testimony, all the, you know, all the scripture, all the information, all the things about what Jesus has done, and then we just stand against what the, all that is saying, and says, no, I don't believe that, that means, you know, that all the stuff that we heard, he said it's a lie. So that's why we make him a liar. Without realizing it, say, we are right, you are wrong. That's calling somebody or making somebody a liar. That's what it means that way. It's not that he's made liar, it's that we impute to him a lie. What the result of that, that we have to choose to live with a pure and sensitive conscience. It's a choice that we had to make. Like everything else with God, is always boils down to a choice that we had to make. We had to choose life instead of death. We had to choose believing instead of not believing. We had to choose to walk in the light instead of walking in darkness. We had to choose what our conscience tells us, witness to us, rather than what we want. Paul continuously confessed this. In Acts 23:1 says, Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in good conscience before God till this day. Now, look at this. I mean, he was a murderer. He murdered Christians before. But even then, he was walking according to his conscience. Because that's what he knew. And so the only thing that he could do, he would not compromise. If he thought that this new sect is lying and blaspheming God, my job is to go and kill them. And he wasn't feeling guilty about that because he was doing what his conscience was telling him to do. People said, well, you know, Jesus cleansed his conscience. No, he said, I always walk with a clean conscience. You see, until we realized who Jesus was, he walked according to what he taught. And we are going to see that even better later on. After he knew what Jesus was, who Jesus is, his conscience told him, stop killing them and start doing the work for him. And he obeyed. See, that's what means walking according to your conscience. He wasn't compromising. He was somebody that when he believed something, he stood for it. Even if that was not very pleasant. What he went through, his life, you know, all his ministry was a ministry of commitment. Okay, he was not compromising his conscience. In Acts 24:17, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. Now, let's look a bit more into that. In Romans chapter 9, verse 1, says, I tell you the truth in Christ, and I'm no lying. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit. You see, it makes a distinction here between the conscience and the Holy Spirit. But it's bearing witness. There is an agreement. What the Spirit does to us is a witness, in inner witness, the way it works. Everything that the Holy Spirit does works by inner witness. Start with the inner witness, then it can manifest itself in different ways. Then produces us to take action. But always start with the inner knowing. And here he's saying that the inner witness agrees with the Holy Spirit. How does he know that it agrees with the Holy Spirit? Well, in many different ways. First of all, there is the Word. The Word is the product of the Holy Spirit. His witness fit or agreed with the testimony that the Word gives. And that's what has to happen with that for us too. See, our leadings, quotations, should be lining up with the Word. If we don't know the Word, we cannot judge our leadings. And sometimes we can know a bit the Word and be messed up anyway because we don't understand some things. That's why the gifts of the Holy Spirit are misused often, because people have the gift, but their mind has not been renewed. So their conscience is still messed up. Their conscience is aligned with the mind renewal that takes place within us as the words start to improve in our mind. This area has become very specific in some area of the ministry of the gifts. One of them in which there is really this manifested very clearly is prophecy. Most of the people with the gift of prophecy don't understand one basic thing. And the Bible says very clearly, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets. What does it mean? It means that you can say anything, thinking it's God. That's why, but you know, the first one that has to judge has to be yourself. Okay? One. The second thing, I'm getting another area here. But the second thing you have to do is you judge it by the results. Gifts operates. See, that's why conscience is important, because we have to judge. You see, conscience is a judgment. It's yes, no. This is true, this is not true. This is false, this is not false. This is according to the Word of God, this is not according to the Word of God. Doesn't matter how much goosebumps you got, how much excited you were, how much emotional you were about the things. Doesn't matter at all. You have absolutely no feeling whatsoever, and the greatest truth can come through you. You can be all excited and come out in complete heresy. So how do you say that? I'm going to show you in a minute, if we get there. This is what Paul was correcting in the churches. You know, most of the churches, you know, most of the epistles were corrections. Why? Because unfortunately we need it. Okay, let me continue here. So, bearing witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. So you see, he's making a difference here between conscience, the Holy Spirit, and his heart. So conscience is in his spirit. The Holy Spirit is in the spirit, in his spirit. But the grieving in the heart means, you know, that it is in this other side of us, in which is our mind. Is the lower part of our mind. You see, this is where he had feeling. And so the conscience, heart, and Holy Spirit should be connected. Now, there is an interesting scripture here in Romans chapter 13, verse 5. And that gave us a bit of an indication how we had to respond to our conscience. It says, therefore, verse 5, you must be subject to one another, not because of the wrath, but also for conscience sake. What it's telling us is clear here, at least to me. It says, don't do things just because of the problem you're going to get into. Not because of the wrath, not because of God is going to punish you. That's not a good way to change. If you try to change kids by wrath, what is going to happen? They're going to do the things that you want in front of you, and as soon as you turn their back, they're going to do the other things, what they want to. You have to develop their conscience so that they learn to respond to their conscience, so that they do it for conscience' sake, not for the wrath that they're going to get. You can be there all the time, and God is the same. See, he doesn't want you to do things because, oh, you're going to go to hell. And this is what has been preached. He wants us to do things for him because we love him. And our conscience burns us within ourselves to say, this is wrong, don't do it. This is not pleasing to the Father. Are you following me? The conscience sake then becomes the criteria according to which we start judging things. Instead of some laws and some punishment and some terrible things are going to happen to us. Because we are beyond that. And the reason is that because when we start walking according to our conscience sake, then really not only our conscience gets refined all the time, but we can walk with God. The other way, we cannot walk with God. Because we are trying to always find the easy way to end up doing what we want to do anyway. And fool, not God, ourselves. Okay. Let me take a step back. Does everybody have a conscience? Absolutely. When you were not born again, you had a conscience. It may have been messed up, and maybe your conscience is still messed up. Okay? And that's the way we are. That's why we need to renew our mind. And that's why we had to walk with God. And that's why we had to repent about the things that we do wrong. That's why we had to be open to corrections. Okay? But he says here something interesting. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. This is talking about people that are not born again, evidently, Gentiles. But when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature, do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. I have to read that again. That's a complicated thought. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law in themselves. Let me explain it in plain English. Kitchen English. Okay? He's saying, you know, the Gentiles don't have the law. But they have a law inside themselves. They have a natural law inside themselves. When they follow the law that is within themselves, they are a law in themselves. And the conscience is going to work according to the law that they have, not according to your conscience. See, our conscience is going to change as we understand and receive the things of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, even when we were heathens, even when we had some moral principles, and they're quite common throughout the whole world. The thing is, they don't have the truth to them to really give a guidance and to make them better. You need God's revelation to overcome that. But even in the natural, people have some principles according to which they work, and even then, they are going to justify their way so that they can do what they want anyway. The operation of the conscience is exactly the same if you are saved or not saved. It's just the level of walking changes because we know better or we should know better. Amen? I think this is very important because then we can understand you can't expect somebody that is not born again to do and act and believe the things that you do, act and believe. And if you get incensed or upset about what they do, you don't make any sense. Because that's the only thing they know. So the only way you have to educate them in a way, show them the truth, first of all by example, and then if you have the opportunity, when they see that it's different the life that you have, they're going to want to have that and they are open to that. Okay, I am finished here. Verse 15. So, who show the works of the law written in their heart? That's what I said. Their conscience also bearing witness. And between themselves, their thoughts accusing or excusing. You see, their conscience works the same way. Accuse and excuse them according to the laws that they have, okay, within themselves. So that's the same. Nothing has changed. You see, God put that in the spirit of everybody. Believers or non-believers. But when you become a believer, your spirit is alive in God and is not dead. And so knows better and start to have a better understanding of what's right. You see, the Holy Spirit start to be there, prodding them and giving them the proper understanding. I remember when I was born again and I had not been exposed. It didn't happen in church. It didn't happen. So the Holy Spirit started working in me right away about certain things that I had to do. And that was his work because it wasn't certainly in my mind. So we understand now that the natural man has a conscience too. And they are going to, and their conscience is going to correct, try to correct them according to the knowledge that they have. They can find excuses and they can fool themselves the same way as we do. Okay. There is a component here that I hope to be able to do it. And with this, I think I can actually finish conscience. There is a part in conscience we have to understand. See, our conscience doesn't work only for ourselves, but works only in our relationship with others. What our conscience should consider, or what our conscience consider, is not just our yes and no for ourselves, but the impact that we have on other people in terms of their conscience. Because if we do something that for our conscience is okay, but they is not okay for them, because they're in a different place, because their conscience is weak, then when we do something that affects them and make them make the wrong thing because they saw us doing it, we are accountable for what they did. There are at least two places in the Bible in which talk about that. First of all is in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. He's talking about eating food offered to idols. It says, however, there is not everyone with that knowledge. First he said, you know, what food for offer? You know, idols are nothing. So, you know, there is no problem about eating food offered to idols because idols are nothing and there is nothing, not a problem with that. Theoretically. Only theoretically. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge that is okay. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat thing offered to an idol. So they are still looking at the things as something offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Because they are eating something that is offered to an idol, so they are affected by the idea that they are eating something that is defiled. So because they are eating something that is defiled, they are defiled. Because their conscience says that to them. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block for those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? They see you eating it, they think it's a bad thing, but because you do it and they look up to you, they end up doing it too. But their conscience is weak, so they're going to be condemned. Verse 11, and because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. So you see, because he affects his conscience, because he goes against his conscience, he's going to have spiritual effect on him and he's going to be perishing, he's going to be damaged, he's going to be going against his conscience. That means, you know, he's going to, first of all, his conscience is going to be seared and then he's going to possibly be going into a progress of sin for other things. But when you sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. That's a strong word. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again, can you say never again?
Never again.
Eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. This is saying, you know, I will never do it. Because, you know, the implication of this is, well, it's not an effect for me. I can eat it when I'm not by myself. You know, nobody sees me. First of all, who knows if nobody sees you or not? Second, it's just an excuse. Okay. If it's a bad thing, cut it off. Because you're going to be in a situation in which you think it's okay and it's not okay. And so you're going to be sinning against Christ because you bring down somebody else. Now, you know, this applies to many other things. Drinking, for example. Completely applies to that. If you drink, you give excuse to somebody else to do so. Even that they shouldn't. And you are responsible for them. Finished. Now here is pretty simple. Pretty clear. It says very clearly, I will never eat meat again offered to idols. See, that's a decision in which he's sensitive not just to, it's okay for me and you know, I have no problem with that. But what about the effect that you have on other people? So your conscience has to be sensitized not to just what is okay for you. I mean, you can be strong, you can take a beer and a steak, but the thing is, first of all, you are not guaranteed that. You are strong all the time when things are fine. When things are not fine, you are not going to be strong. Because the devil is just there trying to get you when you are weak, distracted, or whatever other things. That's the time when you are susceptible to be taken in. And by the time you are taken in, you can do anything. And you blew it. So the idea is when there are dangers of moving in certain direction, you don't. You make a decision before. You stand for your good and the good of others. So that your conscience is not affected and you don't affect other people's conscience. Now this is not the only place it talks about that. Corinthians goes again in chapter 10, says the same thing. And verse 25 and following ends with this. You eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If there is something you cannot do for the glory of God, don't do it. That's not being religious. That's having a conscience that is sensitive to what God expects. Praise the Lord. Well, we have finished the conscience. Say, yay, I don't hear any more about conscience. But the point is, if you don't have this as your basis, you are going to end up fooling yourself for the biggest things because they are much more complicated. This is easy stuff. It's baby steps. The big step is when you start wanting to move with God and you are confused or your conscience is seared, you cannot see what's going on in front of your nose. You cannot see the things that you do that are really off, really no, and everybody else look at you and says, what's going on with this person? Doesn't know that this is the wrong thing to do. But you are just convince yourself that everything is okay. Praise the Lord. Let's close here. When our conscience tells us something, it tells us very simple things, black and white, yes or no. Very simple. Obey your conscience. Don't start reasoning with it. You will benefit from it, no matter what. Even if you are exaggerated, even if you are doing things that are not necessary, because on the long run you're going to be free from them. At the same meantime, your conscience is going to be developed. So the conscience works as an inner witness. So it's not something. Maybe somebody is going to tell you that that's wrong, but that's not your conscience. Okay. Sometimes people want to take the role of the Holy Spirit and they see something wrong with people and go around telling them. And sometimes you have to, you know, it's a good thing sometimes to do that too. If they don't want to hear, then maybe they should be hearing. Okay? But they should learn to recognize the witness from the inside. That's the beginning of receiving things from God. Don't tell me that God is telling you big things when you cannot even hear your conscience. Your conscience is going to have an influence on your position that you have concerning things. When you know something is wrong, you have to take a position against that. When something is right, you have to take a position for that. That means it's going to have an impact on your decision. So your conscience should have an effect on your will. Fortunately, there are other things that affect our will. When there are other things that affect, that compete with our conscience. What is it that competes with our conscience? Yeah, that's the thing. But it's very simple one to the root of it, our desires. Our desires is what competes with our conscience because our desires come from many different directions. You know, many of them are fleshy desire, carnal desire, desire of the world. So we have to understand and to deal properly, learn to understand and deal properly and use our conscience to guide us in selecting what are desires that are okay and the desires that are not okay. But it's more complicated than that, unfortunately. There are some desires that in themselves are okay. I'll give you an example. Maybe two. Sex. Sex. There's nothing wrong with sex in the right context. How many people, because of that desire, end up doing the wrong thing and compromising their position? Or end up marrying the wrong person because they need to get married? And it's so easy, especially when they, well, now I'm getting married, it's okay. You see? Is that should be the reason why one gets married? Am I getting home? Praise the Lord. There are other types, you know, like a job. Choosing the job that is really not good for you, but to give you money. The desire, everybody wants to get more money, wants to be wealthy and Well, is that the right job for you? Is that where God wants you?
I could make a list of things.
You know, all the different things there. You know, our conscience is so important. It's so we have to really understand that when we start connecting with our conscience properly, then we are able to walk with God. Otherwise, we are not going to be able to walk with God properly. And we may even think that we are walking with God, which is the worst situation, because how can you change if you think you're right? And that is when a conscience has been seared. Praise the Lord. Do you see now the importance of the conscience? You want to get anywhere spiritually, your conscience are to be activated. And the more activated it is, and the better you're going to find yourself to be. Praise the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, that we can come together, Lord, to your word. Quicken it to us so that we may be able to hear it, receive it, and apply it to our lives, Lord. Because, Lord, when you guide us in abundance, you guide us in peace, you guide us in happiness, you guide us in all the good things that you have given us through the abundant life that you gave to give us. And so, Lord, we just thank you. We just thank you for the love that you have for us. We just thank you, Lord, that you are not trying to take away all your fun from life, but you're going to give us much more fun than anything else that we can get in this world. And we just give you all the honor and the glory to you for what you have done, Lord. And we know that our conscience may be cleansed as we come to you and realize that some of the things we have done should be changed, and that we submit them to the blood of Jesus, so that even our conscience is cleansed from them. The desire that is there is removed from us, and we can walk with you in victory, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord.